Let's read from the book of Genesis, the first book of the scripture, chapter 16. I would like to read from the verse number 5 to the verse number 12. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. This is the passage that I wanted to read and the chapter that I would like to share with you today. And now, before we proceed with meditating upon this message in the chapter 16, let us take a moment to pray to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy goodness and mercy, Lord. We praise Thee for the salvation in Christ, for Thy word, so trustworthy, so reliable. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thy word may be so evident in our daily walk, that we also become a testimony of Thy truth. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou give us grace to be the children of the Most High. And as we pray, O Heavenly Father, for such a high calling, we pray also, O Lord God Almighty, that Thou make us always mindful and keep us from forgetting that the Almighty Son of the Almighty God was walking upon the face of this earth bearing the cross. That the King of Glory was despised and rejected. And the one who came to lay down his life that he might live by us was condemned to die. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that our eyes of faith may be enlightened by Thy truth, that we may watch the steps of the Savior, and that we may see how wonderful, how glorious, how great the abundance of Thy goodness and grace, might and power is manifested in meek and humble humility and long-suffering of our Lord and Savior. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, grant us that full awareness that it is glorious to be the disciples of that despised and rejected prophet of Nazareth. That it is glorious and a high honor to be despised and rejected. And it is wealth above everything that the world can offer, Lord God, to lose everything in this life just to receive, just to gain that fellowship in the Spirit of Christ. Oh, grant us, Lord God, our Heavenly Father, full deliverance from doubts and fears, ignorance, superstition, and make us sincere and faithful, peaceful and peacemaking followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples of our Lord and Savior, the sheep of thy flock, the humble servants, the bond servants, lifetime slaves of that love, so pure and holy, so wonderful and so mighty, that opened the heaven to us and broke the bars of our prison and tore away the shackles of our slavery and dispelled the darkness to transfer us into the realm of thy light, the light of truth and new life in Christ. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, just as we are, we come. Often tossed about, often uncertain and weak and small, Lord God Almighty, we pray that thou make us faithful and trustworthy stewards of thy truth, that thou make us, O Heavenly Father, rich in the spiritual fruits of meekness, modesty, purity, holiness, righteousness. O Lord God Almighty, grant us courage and strength to walk in the power of the Spirit of Christ, the one that, walking step by step and marking with his own blood the path of salvation, bearing the burden of the cross, breaking his body to the point of dying, suffering, O Lord God Almighty, beyond description, had but one thought in his mind, thy will to be done. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that thy will be done in our life, in our pilgrimage. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that we may know that we are nothing and find our comfort, encouragement, and thrill of our souls, O Lord, in the fact that thou hast loved us and thou hast given thine only begotten Son, that none of us that believe in him should perish but have life everlasting. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray for that peace and that joy, the joy of thy salvation, the joy of knowing that thou art our Father, the joy of knowing that thou hast sent us into the world to proclaim the gospel, to invite sinners to the Savior, and to warn backsliders that there is nothing in this world worthy of giving up the hope of life everlasting. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that thou inspire our prayers, our thanksgiving, our praises, that thou fill our hearts with gratitude and our souls with peace and the joy of thy salvation, that thou, O Heavenly Father, indwell our souls richly by the Spirit of Christ the Savior, that we may also, in him and through him, walking and doing thy will, worship thee and glorify thy holy name. Amen. I'm not here to tell you that our father Abraham was not faithful. I'm not here to tell you that he is not our father. If we trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and obey his word, all of that being the fact, I'd like us to compare chapter 15 and chapter 16. In the chapter 15, we noticed that in the verse number 5, the Lord is leading Abram outside of the small perimeter of Abram's horizon. leading Abram outside and inviting Abram to look up and see the stars in heaven. And the Lord said to Abram, so shall thy seed be. In the verse number 6, Abram believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted this to him for righteousness. In the chapter 16, Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. What time elapsed between one and the other? Was Abram's faith still counted by the Lord to Abram for righteousness? What transpired, what happened in Abram's life? Was he righteous, and how righteous he was? Abram did not turn after the idols of the world. He did not seek the pleasures. He was waiting for the Lord's promise to be fulfilled. His wife Sarai also was waiting. Amazingly, in a world that was faithless and lustful, just like ours today, two people, a couple, Abram and his wife Sarai, are waiting for the Lord's promise to be fulfilled. They're waiting that of these many, many stars in the sky, at least one would start glittering in their sky. And it doesn't happen. It just does not happen. Sarai was not able to conceive seed and to become pregnant and to give birth to a child before the promise of the Lord. And after the promise of the Lord, apparently nothing changed. The time is passing. The promise is there, but the fulfillment is not here. The struggle of the humanity ever since the first promise of the Lord. Well, do we have a struggle with the other promises of the Lord? You see, the Lord promised to Adam and Eve that in the day they taste of the forbidden fruit, they will die. And they did. And yet, they did not protest, they did not complain, not in the beginning at least, or I don't find it recorded that they said, oh Lord, why are we still physically alive? Why didn't we die completely? Lord, thou hast said that we will die. You see, we do not struggle when the promises of God's judgment do not happen instantaneously. We somehow take that for granted, you know. Well, God is gracious and merciful, so who cares? At least that's the attitude that we often take into our heart and mind, and that's the attitude that our enemy would just do anything he can, that we always have that attitude. Take the goodness of God for granted and take our pleasures as a real reason to protest and to complain and to be disappointed in God Himself. Now, God did not promise it's going to happen exactly on that day or that month, but He said it will happen. Now, it was already a miracle to happen at the time of God's promise. Already Abram and Sarai were older people. And even if they were younger, Sarai was not able to conceive. Something was missing in her system or between them two, and she was unable to have children. And then, if that was a miracle at that time, is it not going to be a greater miracle 10 years later? The older they get, the greater the miracle. But our way of thinking, human way of thinking, is not like that. Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. But she had a handmaid, a young woman, a slave girl, and her name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. You see, the Lord is to blame, but we are going to make the correction. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, and it may be that I may obtain children by her. If I cannot get the children from the Lord, maybe I'll get some children from Hagar. Let's try it. Abram accepted the proposal. And so what happened? Hagar became pregnant. She is going to have Abram's child. But she does not want to be a slave girl anymore. Look, my mistress Sarai, was not able to have children with Abram for so many years living with that man. And for this short moment in Abram's life, look, I, Hagar, am going to give him a child. Sarai became despised in the eyes of her slave girl. You know, there are many slaves in this world today, slaves to sin. And when we try to get some help from their way of living, we become despised in their eyes. And beside that, it's not our honor in the eyes of the Lord either. And worse than that, we make the name of the Lord despised in the world. And so it happened, Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I don't understand. What does she mean? My wrong be upon thee. In other languages I found, My guilt may it fall upon thee. Oh, that's similar. What does she say? Yes, it was my idea, but it's your wrong that you accepted my idea, and look, now we are in a mess. So Sarai is blaming Abram for doing what Sarai suggested to him. Could it be that Sarai took that as a sacrifice? Maybe Sarai said, well, my husband needs a son, needs some children, and as much as I hate to see him involved with any other woman, I will sacrifice. Here is my slave girl. May he have children with her. And when it happened, before the child was born, that the mother-to-be, Hagar, the slave girl, became difficult for Sarai, or rebellious. It seemed too much of a sacrifice, too hard for Sarai. They lived in peace. It was difficult to wait and hope and wait and never to see fulfillment of that hope. But it was peaceful. Between Abram and Sarai, there was no one else. It was a wonderful marriage. Being the children or not having children, but still a wonderful marriage to godly people. But now they used something that was common among the other people, the Gentile, idolatrous people around them that did not know the Lord. They turned back to something that they have left back in the land of their nativity. And so what happened? Sarai said, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. You see the difference between the words of Sarai? In the verse number 2, she said, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto am I made? It may be that I may obtain children by her. But now, she says, I gave my maid into thy bosom. Sarai is stricken very painfully by the fact that somebody else was in that close relationship with her husband. And then she said, and when Hagar saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. Perhaps Sarai was afraid that Abram will love Hagar, the slave girl, more than Sarai. Or maybe even the thought that he might have some affection for another woman was very difficult for his wife Sarai. And I would think rightly so. And then she said, Sarai said, the Lord judge between me and thee. What does that mean? Our marriage is in a turmoil. What shall we do now? Only God can deliver us from this situation. And look at Abram. I don't know what to think about this. Could it be that men do not have great affection for the children that are unborn? That they have not seen yet? I don't know. Could it be that Abram was so faithful and so respectful, regarded Sarai so highly, that he considered Hagar only as an incubator? I don't know. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. It's in thy power to do as it is pleasing to thee. And so what happened? Sarai, I imagine, demanded submission and respect as before. And Hagar was determined, had a very strong will to accomplish her preeminency. She wants to be somebody. She is going to be the mother of Abram's child, not Sarai. Now we see that later on in Jacob's life, when he had two wives and two wives of second degree, or two concubines, or two whatever they were, the handmaidens of his wives. He had a wife that was number one because he loved her. He had a wife that was number one because of the chronological order or disorder. And we don't find there that the children of the handmaidens, of the slave girls, would be elevating themselves above the children of the mistresses or the wives of the higher level, higher degree. The mistresses remained as mistresses. They had some quarreling and argument between them, but they were sisters, so they took care of that one way or another. But we don't find that any of the handmaidens, neither Rachel's handmaid nor Leah's handmaid, would ever lift her up against her mistress. While here, Hagar took her chances and she lost. Sarai did not accept that, and Abram did not support rebellion. Remember before that the children born in Abram's household, the slaves born in that household, were like children. They went to war. They exposed their life to the threat of death in the battle. But they were together with Abram. He was to them like a father. But in all that, love and understanding, care, loyalty, faithfulness, no room for rebellion. There is an order, and they have to know, and they want to know, who is the master, who is the servant. Hagar tried to make a revolution. Who did give room for that? The masters, Abram and Sarai. And so, what happened? As Sarai dealt hardly with her, with Hagar, Hagar fled from her face. Hagar was a hard nut. Not an easy thing to be a slave. I can understand that. Lived, I was a prisoner, but I never was a real slave. As some prisoners think that it's easier to be a slave than a prisoner, and some slaves believe that it's much more difficult to be a slave than a prisoner, and so on. The grass is greener on the other side of the fence, but a prisoner has, in our case, had a hope. It will be for a time. A slave often had no hope, and yet we read in the epistles that if you are a slave in Christ, you are free. So for Christians, there is always a hope. And if there was that living hope in Sarai's heart, she wouldn't have given that idea to Abram. If there was that living hope in Abram's heart, he wouldn't have accepted that idea. He would have known that the words of Sarai were the words of sacrifice, self-denial, also the words of testing. Abram should have said, "Listen, Sarai, you are my wife. And if the Lord wants to give me children as he promised, he can do it. And we need not the help of Hagar. Not for this. Hagar can wash the dishes and the laundry. Hagar can save you and help you. Hagar can do many things. But in our intimate relationship, there is no substitute, no replacement. Our marriage is for life. That's how God has designed it. And let's keep what is the order established by God." Well, Sarai dealt harshly with Hagar, and Hagar did not apologize. Hagar did not change her attitude. She packed up a few things and ran away. A pregnant woman, and I imagine a young woman. And she ran away through the wilderness. I don't know what would be more dangerous, either going through the wilderness that might be infested with rattlesnakes or wild beasts or evil men, or would it be more dangerous for a woman like Hagar, young and pregnant, unprotected, alone, to walk through the cities of Los Angeles, Chicago, New York? What would you think? What is more dangerous? In any case, I think that the most dangerous thing is to run away from the order that God has established and to try to make our own decisions. It's most dangerous to be rebellious and not to be willing to see it and make correction. So what happened? Hagar is alone in the wilderness, and an angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou?" This angel is very orderly, I noticed. He didn't say, "Hagar, independent young lady, what is your next choice?" No, that was not the case. He said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid." The Word of God is reminding us what is our place and what is our duty. But that Word is also asking the question, whence camest thou? Compare that. Compare the place where you came from and the place where you are now, and think about the place where you are going to. Do you even know where you are going to? And Hagar said, well, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. Well, that's all. She didn't say, but I'm going to such and such city or place and town. She has no future. She doesn't see future. The only thing that Sarai knows is that she hates her mistress Sarai, and she wants to flee from her, and nothing else is in her sight, in her mind. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress. Go back, Hagar. You don't need to run away. You need not rebel. You don't need to. That's what the angel of the Lord said. Return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. But the angel of the Lord said something more. Look, Hagar, it might be easier for you to submit and to take your place if you know what your future is bringing, what the Lord has appointed for you. I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, but it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her again, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. It's going to be a nation. It's going to be a great people. And Hagar listened to that, and she named that place with by the experience that she had there. She called on the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. Or the God that is all-seeing. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? It seemed to me that the people of old times had the notion that if they see God, that they have seen death. Why did they feel like that? Because there was a sense in their soul that the reward of the wages of sin is death, and they were sinful. And Hagar wondered, am I still seeing everything, looking around, walking, breathing, thinking, living after this experience, seeing God's presence from such nearness? Wherefore, the well was called Beer Lehairoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. It became a monument, a sign, a reminder in memory of this experience. And Hagar bare Abram a son. And Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. Now this son was more than the Eliezer of Damascus, the slave that was born in Abram's household. This time, at least, it's Abram's son, but it's not the son, a son of Sarai. And most of all, he is not a child of promise. He is a child of human intention, human endeavor. And the Lord, here in the faith of Abram, is laying the foundation. At least that's what I sense here. The Lord is laying the foundation of the faith in Christ, that the salvation will be not because of our good deeds, not because of our efforts, but because of God's goodness and grace, because of the merit and effort and worthiness of God Himself through His Son, our Lord and Savior. And we can receive it by faith alone, not by earning something in the sight of God. So, we read here, yes, Hagar did bear a son to Abram. Yes, we can base our faith in God on our worthiness. It can happen, but we will have enormous problems and difficulties with that, and we will not experience true relationship, full deliverance, and peace and joy in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if that life in which we believe, life everlasting, is going to be earned by any, the least or the greatest effort of our own. On the other hand, not as Hagar was rebellious against her mistress, the true deliverance and the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is manifested through full subjection and obedience to the will of God. Abram was 86 years old, 86 years old, when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. 86. And the child is growing. And when Abram was 99 years old, how many years later? 86 to 99. When the Lord appeared to Abram again. For it seemed to me that for a time, Abram was comforted, at least he had a child of his own. And according to the traditions and the arrangements in the human society of that time, it was Sarai's child, because Hagar, the mother of the child, was Sarai's handmaid, slave girl, her possession, her property. But was it? Was that child? Was he the boy? The child of Sarai? No, no way. The rebellion of his mother was transferred to the son. And the child was growing with bitterness and an angry heart and mind. Rebellious man. How much did Abram and Sarai help their cause? By bringing into their life a child that was not the child of the promise. On the other hand, how much those that earn their, quote, salvation, unquote, bring peace and joy to their hearts? No, they don't. They bring bitterness. They bring rebellion. They bring restlessness. They bring despair. Just not peace and joy. As long as our salvation depends on our own worthiness, we are worthless, and that salvation is worthless also. So, let's see what's going on further with Abram. The Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me, and be thou perfect. Oh. Well, when Abram believed God, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. But when he was not perfect, he took Hagar to help somehow in the situation. Now the Lord appeared to Abram again, and the Lord says, Abram, I'm not just any God, I'm the Almighty God. When I promise something, I can do it. Abram, I don't need your unlawful, illegal ungodly help to accomplish what I have promised. I am the Almighty God, so walk before me, do not walk before yourself. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Worship God with your whole heart. Obey His will. So what if you don't have children yet? I said, the Almighty God said, your seed will be like the stars in heaven. Wait on the Lord, and wait calmly, and wait confidently, and endure your prayers. And I will make, the Lord says, I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thy seed exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. Look at these words. God is talking to Abram. As for me, as far as I am concerned, Abram, my covenant is between me and thee, not between thee and me. It's between me and thee. This covenant rests on what I promised, not what you can accomplish. And thou shalt be a father of many nations. Abram, I promised I will do it. Neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, a father of many nations. For a father of many nations have I made thee. Have I made thee? Past tense. Abraham, it has been done. Abram does not live anymore. Abram is dead. Abraham from now on will live, and he will be the father of many nations. I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. There are the stars in the sky again. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and between thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. My covenant, God's covenant, keep it. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, the sign of the covenant. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house, or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. I would like us to spend some time considering what was the meaning and the significance of the circumcision. Lord willing, next time when we get together, if that be the will of the Lord, as I hope and pray, we'll look into that and try to understand some of the dimensions of this sign of the covenant. And also, I hope and pray that the Lord will give us insight into the covenant itself. What means a covenant? What is that? We already noticed here that Abram was brought into the covenant by the grace of God. not by the help of Hagar, not by any device that Sarai and Abram made between themselves, not by taking any help according to the style and pattern of the sinful world around them, but by being separated from the world, being different than the world, trusting in the Lord and completely relying on His promises, and proving, witnessing to the fact of their reliance on the Lord's promises by obedience and faithfulness to the Word of God. So I would like us to look a little bit deeper into that. What is the covenant with the Lord, and what is the meaning, the significance, or a sign of that covenant?